All right, kids, come on up. Awesome. Good morning, guys and girls. I have a question for you. Now, some of you little ones, you may not have heard this, but some of the older ones, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me talk about something that was going on Thursday. Do you remember what we talked about that you could do on Thursday at your school? Do you remember?
Bring your Bible to school.
That's right. It was National Bring Your Bible to School Day. Focus on the Family started this, I'm not sure what year, but a few years ago, and it's kind of grown in popularity, and so we talked about that in Sunday school, how we could bring our Bible to church, Of course, bring your Bible to church, but we should bring it to school on the 4th, last Thursday, and it would be a way to witness to your friends. So I know my boys took their Bible, and I asked Wes, I said, did you have a chance to read your Bible at school? And he said, yeah, I got to pull it out and read it. And I said, that's so cool because you know what? A friend might ask you, hey, what are you reading? And that gives you the perfect opportunity to share a little bit about Jesus. So our verse today, if you guys look on the screen, says you are witnesses to these things, Luke 24:48. And this happened after Jesus had died and he came back to life and he appeared to his disciples. And the disciples were all in this room, and Jesus appeared to them, and he started telling them, look, you've been with me. You've seen what I can do. You know the power that I have. I've now died for your sins, and I've come back to life, and you're here sitting in this room. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to go and be my witness and to go share with other people what you know about Jesus. So we have an experiment to do today. I want each of you to find two people out in the congregation that you can share with them something you know to be true about Jesus. Like maybe I would go up to Anna and I'd say, Anna, Jesus loves us so much that he died on the cross for us to take away our sins. And then I'd go to my number two person, Maria, and I'd say, Maria, you know what? God forgives our sins. Okay, so we're going to try and find two people to share with. Once you've shared with those two people, guess what? They have to participate. They have to stand up, and they have to find two people, and those two people will find two more people, and we're going to keep going until we see if the whole church can be standing. Do you think that's possible, guys? Yeah? Okay, so each of you have two people in mind who you're going to go tell? You can tell them anything you know about Jesus, all right? And then congregation, this is what we were talking about earlier. We need your participation. So if someone comes and talks to you, then you have to stand up and go tell two people yourself. All right, ready? Go.
Go.
Told, stand up. All right, good job, everybody. Each one reach one. If we each reach one person, you can see how fast things begin to multiply. Kids Connect, you guys are free to go. Kids Connect, you're free to go. All right, some of you are telling more than one thing there. Jesus loves you, all right? Remember, Jesus kept it simple. Again, just kind of a visual of what it would be like if everybody in the Kingdom Church would tell one more person at least what they know to be true about Jesus or what he has done in your life. That's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, that God entrusted us with the gospel, his message of good news and good hope for all people. Week one was a difficult week. I know I stepped on toes. My message was considered a little bit harsh, that we lack evangelism in our church and in the Kingdom Church. But to be truthful, the message sometimes is hard to hear, especially when it accounts or points towards our shortcomings. In week two, we looked at Jesus as our model of evangelism, how he was willing to go anywhere or to anyone. We noted that he kept his message simple. He didn't argue with people, just shared testimony. And that's what I gave you for a tool that second week. Your testimony, four things. What was my life before Jesus? How did I come to know that I needed Jesus? How did I decide? And then what's he done in my life afterwards? And then one verse to share with your friends. If you would all read it with me here, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There you go. Your testimony and that verse are a simple way to share the gospel. Last week we looked at the relationship between Philip and Andrew, how Andrew was somebody that connected people to Jesus, and that Philip knew enough to go to Andrew when he had somebody who wanted to be connected with Jesus. And so we start connecting with those who are close to us, our family, our co-workers, our friends, but we're not to neglect strangers. And so we continue to share with them. We are to continually work on children as well. We learned it's okay to be engaged with people that and know people that we can take somebody to. We don't have to have all the answers. We can take somebody that we've engaged in a conversation about Jesus to somebody else. That it's all right. The sower and the reaper are on the same team. We're not in here as a church trying to put another notches on our belt about how many people we led to the Lord. And so it's okay to work together. Well, this week, I want to continue on looking at this idea of models. There are some other models in the Bible that we can look at, and that's why I've called this a variety pack, because we'll do three today and three next week. So we'll look a little bit at our personality and the things that we like to do, and then maybe try to identify people in our faith circle who are good at other methods of sharing the Bible. Or sharing Jesus. By personality, I am a risk taker. Love to do adventurous stuff. Now, that sometimes upsets my wife because she is not so adventurous. She likes things neat, orderly. She wants to know what's next. And I'm like, just bring it on. Let's go find out what happens. People are always sending me adventurous things through like Facebook. Somebody sent me one from Texas last week where they got like this 85-foot slide that shoots you out into the middle of a lake, or zip lining above the canopy. We did that in Mexico. There's a really cool one in New Zealand. It's like a bungee line, only it shoots you out like a rocket at 60 miles an hour, 600 feet above the ground. And people are going, no way. And I'm like, You know, the Markleys, Jeremiah and April in Papua New Guinea, have been trying to talk me into coming, bringing some of you with me to Papua New Guinea to do a retreat for their missionary camp. Every year they do it for like a week. They bring in speakers to encourage them and lift them up and to do VBS and things like that with the kids. And I got to thinking, you know, to get to Papua New Guinea, you have to go to New Zealand first. Or on the way home. That's the only way in and out. So, mission trip to Papua New Guinea by way of New Zealand. So my personality, being a risk taker and be adventurous, may not be suitable for everybody that I come in contact with. So again, it would be in my best interest to know other people who have different ways of sharing Jesus so that we can get with all people. Somebody that I can team up with, like Philip and Andrew. And so today we're going to kind of look at some of that. If you want to start with me, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, or you can follow along in the screen, there are more examples of evangelism methods and tactics, or whatever we want to call them, approaches, than just Jesus and Andrew. In Acts chapter 2, we find this man, Peter. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain something to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, that what is spoken is from the prophet Joel." And so he addresses this crowd of people. And then he begins to talk about the second coming of the Lord. He talks about this Jesus. And because of Jesus' message, these Jews killed him. They crucified him because of what he was trying to teach them. And he tells them, "You killed the Messiah. You killed the Christ." And the people are going, "Whoa, what should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And with this and many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And you talk about in your face. Now that's the first style of evangelism that we can look at. It's called the direct or confrontational approach. And for some people, this is good. I mean, this fits Peter's personality, doesn't it? Isn't Peter this guy that we picture as this big, burly man, this manly man? And he's going to shoot first and ask questions later, if we put it in a Western lingo. But whatever Peter did, man, he was all in. He did it all. When he saw Jesus out on the water, what did he do? He got down and got right in, jumped in the water. He didn't hesitate. When they came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? Pulls his sword and cuts off somebody's ear. Jesus is like, whoa, Peter, this is who he is. After Jesus' death and resurrection, they're out fishing, and all of a sudden, it's Jesus. And he jumps back in the water and just starts swimming for shore. But that's who he is. This is his method. All he needed to think was that he was just a little bit right, and he was off on mission. That doesn't work for everybody. Is it effective? Believe it or not, there are some people who won't make a decision for Jesus Christ until somebody hits them with it right in the face like a 2x4. If we continue in this passage from the book of Acts chapter 2, it says later that 3,000 people believed his message and were baptized. Now, that's not my preferred style. I can do confrontational if I have to. It's not my favorite. I kind of dread it. But it worked for Peter. If you're familiar with Chuck Colson, then that's his preferred method. He'd just rather soon walk up to you and tell you it's time to face the music because you're on the highway to hell if you don't change. Can it be good? I think it's a little bit difficult in this day and age. I think people find it abrasive and a little bit too confrontational, almost angry. And so they would turn away from it. They might even call you a religious zealot or a nut job or a Bible thumper, whatever you're doing. Especially if you're not living a life that reflects Christ and you confront somebody in that manner, boy, you better be prepared, because they're most likely to go off on you for being a hypocrite. But I think the direct or confrontational approach can be effective with prayer. Yeah, it just needs to be bathed in prayer in this day and age. Can it be good? I think it can be in a crisis situation where maybe somebody is at a crossroads in life where they continue to make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake, and you've been loving and encouraging and gentle. And at some point, you finally just got to put your foot down and say, enough's enough. It's time to make a decision. Maybe somebody on their deathbed who has continually denied Jesus and time is running short. And look, buddy, you're about done here. You need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. If that's not your style, then think about your faith circle today. Who are those who are close to you? Who in your group maybe is that person that doesn't mind getting in somebody's face and saying, today is the day? You need to make up your mind right now about what you're going to do with Jesus. Find out who that person is in your group. That if you engage somebody like Andrew, you can take them to this person and say, I've tried other ways, but it just hasn't worked. Maybe you can reach them with your in-your-face, direct, confrontational type approach. Now, the next approach that I want to take you to is Acts chapter 17. If you want to join me in your Bible there or follow along on the screen, and we find Paul in the middle of a crowd. Acts chapter 17 says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Well, this word reasoned here means to ponder or have conversation. This conversation would be more like in the manner of writing a dissertation for a theological degree, like a PhD or a doctor of ministry. So this is what Paul is doing. It's called the intellectual approach. Paul is a very intelligent, highly educated man. The Bible says that he sat at one of the feet of one of the most respected rabbis of his day. In Acts chapter 22, it says Paul studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was considered one of the best teachers. And so he was thoroughly trained in all of the law. Acts chapter 5, we're told that Gamaliel was honored by all the people for his teaching. And so this is Paul sitting among the philosophers of the day, people who like to reason and philosophize about what's going to happen and what's all this. And so he sits among them. And he begins to share with them his plan. I want you to think of the letter to the church in Rome for a minute. Just picture that in your mind. It is Paul's letter, and it's a kind of a step-by-step. It's a methodical explanation of all things God and all things Jesus and the need for salvation. He puts it in a logical order, starting from the beginning. And if life is ordained by God, if we believe that God brings people together, who better than to bring to this group of philosophers in the marketplace than somebody highly educated just like them who can lay out an argument very reasonably? Now, there's an important part of this that you have to understand, and it goes along with Jesus' method. Here, as he talks to these people, he doesn't become argumentative with them. What does he do first? He says, look, I know that you are a religious people. I've seen the statues of all your gods, including the unknown God. So he says, look, I know you guys are religious. It's okay. But let me tell you why my Jesus is better than your unknown God. And so he begins to lay it out for them. He says, I know you worship, but let me tell you who you should be worshiping. Now, is this method effective? It can be. Here in the Bible, it said that some of the people sneered at him and jeered him. But others began to go, hey, can you tell us more about this Jesus? We want to know more about this man that you say is the Messiah, who is the Christ. Can you share with us more? And it said that he was there day by day in the marketplace, trying to answer their questions, trying to fill the thirst that they have for more knowledge of this Jesus. They were hungry for more. How many of you would love to have a conversation with somebody like that, where they're like, instead of saying, nah, I don't need that guy, they're going like, God, can you tell me more about Jesus? Can you tell me more about what he's doing in your life? How did you get through that trial? How did you get through the loss of your loved one? I need to know more. I think all of us would be excited to have somebody respond to our method in that way, and that's what happens with Paul. Tell us more, Paul. If this is you, if you like intellectual stuff, if you like to lay out reasonable arguments and you like methodical approaches, then do some time in apologetics. Pastor Dick is taking our middle school and high school kids on Wednesday nights through an apologetics course. It's using science and law and logic to make a case for Jesus. Read books like Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, where he goes through and he begins to lay things out like a lawyer in a trial. Lee Strobel's A Case for Faith, if you saw the movie not too long ago, a couple of years ago, that came out, how he did investigative journalism and began to try to find out, was there really a Jesus? And when he got done at the end, he became a believer. J. Warner Wallace has a book called Cold Case Christianity. J. Warner Wallace was a big-time homicide detective, cold case homicide detective in Los Angeles. And somebody approached him about his faith, and he didn't believe in Jesus. And so when he retired from the police force, he began to do this exhaustive cold case study of all things Jesus. And you will not find another person who is more invested in apologetics and sharing faith in Jesus with somebody because of what he discovered in doing a cold case study of Jesus. So there are some methods for you, some things for you to look at and see. Here are some ways I can lay out a logical argument with my friends. Now, some of you won't find that appealing. Some of you won't think, eh, that's not for me. I don't like to do that kind of stuff. Well, our third approach today is called the testimonial approach, right? Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they come across this beggar man, a man born blind. And Jesus spits on the ground and makes some mud and puts it on his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man did as he's told, and he goes home and he walks out of there, and now he can see. And so he gets home, and people are going, oh, how, in John chapter 9, how then were your eyes opened, they ask. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. And a little bit later, the Pharisees, who were always trying to trap Jesus, begin to question him and say, you know, this Jesus is a sinner, so how did he? He goes, look, I don't care whether he's a sinner or not. I do know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. And people were, wow. They want to know more about this Jesus. There are people living all around you at work or your neighbors. They want to know what God is doing in your life. They're not going to go for the confrontational, in-your-face approach. They don't really want to sit and hear a dissertation on theology, but they're interested in knowing what Jesus has done in your life and what he's doing in your life. It is probably the easiest and most popular way of sharing Jesus with people. Can't argue with you again because it's your life account. It's what's happened to you. It's absolutely, testimonial is absolutely one of the most influential ways that we have of sharing information. Think about all the commercials you see on TV. What are people doing? Hi, I'm Marie, and I lost 42 pounds on Takeoff, you know, Weight Sensibly, and also cost me $5,000. I'm John. I gained 92 pounds of muscle taking Get Me Rich Diet Pills. Or we see people give their testimonies, and then underneath it says, actor portrayal. Because we buy testimonies. If somebody says, this is what it did in my life, we buy that. We like those approaches. We want to know how it worked in somebody else's life. Again, can you argue it? No. I mean, you lived it. That's your testimony. It'd be hard for them to disprove it or argue about it. So how do we make that method more effective? We'll practice. Write your testimony down. Some of you, again, will have two or three testimonies. You've been through so much in life that there's two or three different times you could point to and say, look, here's how God helped me. And so when you meet somebody, if you only have one, it may not connect. But if you have two or three times, then you can go, hey, look, here's where God helped me in life. Here's how he got me through my divorce. Here's how he got me through the loss of a loved one. Here's how he got me through the loss of my job. People want to know those things. They want to know about the circumstances, how Christ got you through. So take some time, if you would. Again, I want to start as soon as I get a few more. I want to start maybe sharing those once a week in the Sunday bulletin, have a half sheet of paper where somebody has written out their testimony. So make your testimony something that will fit on less than one side of a page of paper. Again, it needs to be like an elevator speech. An elevator speech, you only have about 2 or 3 minutes to get your point across. I figure when I do a sermon, I write out a transcript, kind of a manuscript for like Jim and the sound people and stuff, and it takes about 5 minutes for me to go through one page. So somewhere around two-thirds of a page, a testimony, would be quick and efficient. You just want to create interest. You want them to ask more questions. And so that's what I want you to do, if you would. Just, again, send those to me through email or drop them off in the church office so we can begin to share. That also will help you because you can go, Well, I haven't experienced that, but there's this lady in my church. She lost her husband 20 years ago, and here's how Jesus got her through. If you'd like, maybe I could connect you. And so you would know the testimonies of others in our church family as well and how they got through trying times. It might even encourage you as we go. But again, the point is to get them to be more interested in Jesus, to ask questions. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week also. So those are just three different ways that you can do. Find maybe one of those three isn't you. Well, next week we'll do three different ones. But why are there so many different ways in the Bible to reach people for Jesus? I want you to look around real quick in this room. There's a whole lot of different personalities in here. A whole lot of different people. And what's good for me may not be good for you. And so we want to look at these as we go. God made us all different. He gave us different strengths. He gave us different weaknesses. He gave us different personalities, different likes and dislikes. And if I was to stand here and say, well, we're only going to do one method in this church, and that's the direct or confrontational method, you guys would go, pfft. That's not me. So we want to look at these ways that we can enhance our witness as we go out in community. And I kind of liken it, church, a little bit to like Adam and Eve. God made Adam, and then what did he call her? A helpmate, a complement. So we all complement each other. We're all on a team together, and we work as one to go out and reach our community. We draw on each other's strengths and weaknesses, and we come together just like Adam and Eve to make a difference in the world, to fill in the gaps in the places that we need to. Because evangelism is like that. We all need to do our part to fill in the gaps. We all need to have a part in reaching the world for Jesus, a world that God loves so much that he sent his one and only begotten Son to die for whoever would believe that they may have eternal life. And today is the first Sunday of the month, and as you can see, we celebrate that, or we take time to remember God's gift to us in his Son, Jesus. So we come to the table today. Those of you who have acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those of you, remember our key verse for this whole series is, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Those of you who have accepted the gospel and are not ashamed of it are welcome to join us at the table as we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper. And so as we share, we are taking a stand. We're taking a stand for the gospel. We're telling people as we share in communion, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.